أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي. ربنا زدنا علما اللهم فقهنا في الدين. اللهم إني أسألك علما نافعا ورزقا طيبا وعملا متقبلا. اللهم أرنا الحق حقا وارزقنا اتباعه وأرنا الباطل باطلا وارزقنا اجتنابه آمين يا رب العالمين. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. الحمد لله. How are you all doing?
الحمد لله.
Okay, are we all ready for a new session inshallah?
Okay, a quick few reminders then, just like yesterday. A quick few reminders. First of all, that if you have your, you should have, if you're a registered student, you should have received your IDs. And so please do attend, enter the class with those IDs. If you have not received them, then that will be because that you've either not completed registration or you've just completed it and you'll need to just hang on and wait for the email. Inshallah, it will come to you. Okay. Secondly, homework will be sent soon, and that will be for the homework if you have not completed it, last week's one, and in this week's one as well, inshallah. The homework will include a quiz and the recitation or the recordings of your du'as that you'll send in the WhatsApp group. Okay. Thirdly, please do focus in the session. Please don't send extra messages or anything like that, especially within the session. Please let's focus and listen in and gain as much as we can, inshallah. Okay? All right, inshallah. Let's begin today with a hadith, first of all. So, a beautiful hadith that I think we all need to remember, inshallah. Narrated by Ibn Jaz, it says, he said that I have not seen anyone who smiled more than the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So we need to remember to smile no matter what situation we are in. As Muslims, as believers, like we have learned, we are positive and we are smiling. Okay, inshallah? Are we all going to smile, inshallah? Okay. Right. Reminder of ground rules again, like I mentioned, to be respectful towards one another and towards the time as well. Become prepared, come with an open mind, be mentally and physically prepared, and type your queries, any questions that are related to the session in at the end of the sessions with all our sisters, and any other queries will be answered at the end of the class, inshallah. Okay. We will move on to our first session, inshallah, which is our Ramadan reminder, inshallah. Inshallah, we're ready to start. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Okay, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Okay, let's do a quick overview. We did Ramadan reminders last time. We looked at the facts about Ramadan, that how Ramadan is the ninth month of Islam. It is the month of burning our desires, and it's a blessed month because Quran was sent down. Now, and we also talked about setting our goals, how to strive to be in the elite class, how we can fast with our body, souls, and senses. And then we looked at three du'as, the moon sighting du'a, the du'a after breaking fast, and du'a for the host. Okay, let's start with today's session. Ramadan is coming, and today we'll look in the next slide that Ramadan shape up with Iman. Okay, so when we go on to the next slide, we will see that there is a 3D model. Islam means submission. But what is Iman and Ihsan? So once we need to complete our Islam, we need a 3D model which also contains Iman, that is our faith, and Ihsan, doing what is beautiful. So let's look at what Iman is. Iman stands for safety, peace, and contentment. So what is safety? When you feel safe that someone over there, that is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is keeping us safe. And there is contentment and peace in our hearts. Iman is greatest blessing of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, isn't it? Right? It's a source of barakah in our lives. It is basis of all good in this world and hereafter. It is foundation of our actions. So if Iman is right, then our actions will also be in the right direction. Okay, so let's look at what Iman is. Is it just saying Shahada? No, its first thing is it's your belief in heart that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is one. And then for confirmation from our tongue by saying the Shahada. And thirdly, it is shown from our actions. When we pray, when we do good deeds, it's evident from our actions. So Iman has 70 and more branches. Let's look at the tree on the right side of the screen. You can see the seed of Iman. When we sow a seed, it grows into a beautiful tree. So the seed of Iman is sown in our hearts. So when it takes complete position in our heart, then stems our ibadah. When we perform our salah, when we pay zakat, or when we do fasting, go for hajj, these are all the stems. Okay, and then comes out all the branches, how you deal with people, what your manners are. So these are called the fruits of Iman. That's how beautiful the tree of Iman should look like. So we need to work on our hearts so that we can get a beautiful tree which helps, which is not only beautiful inside, but also the outside. Let's move on to see if this Iman is constant. What do you think? If Iman is constant or it keeps on fluctuating? Write one if you think Iman is constant, and write two if you think Iman is fluctuating. Okay, great. So those of you who wrote two are absolutely right. Our Iman is always fluctuating. It levels, increases, and decreases. So how come our level of Iman increases? The level of Iman increases with obedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So when we are at the peak of our Iman, do you relate it to something in the world which is very big? What is the biggest thing you can think of in this world? So what do you think when your Iman is high, which thing comes in your mind from the world which is very huge and high, which you can see? Okay, it's the mountain. I was relating it to the worldly thing. So when you think of something huge, it is the mountain. So your Iman should, when it is at the top of, it is at the peak, it should be like a mountain. It's so big. But at the same time, Iman can decrease, and it decreases due to disobedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So what is one thing you can think which is the smallest thing in the universe? Those of you who are the science student can guess. Yeah, you're right. Atom. So when your Iman decreases, it goes down to the level of an atom. So let's look at the things which we do disobedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and weakens our Iman. So let's move on to the next slide and see what are the factors which weakens our Iman. So number one, in the green circle, you can see ignorance, lack of knowledge. So do you think if you don't know about your salah, do you think you can perform it correctly? You cannot, right? So first, knowledge is the basis of our actions. We should think and see how knowledgeable we are, and are we seeking knowledge to increase our Iman? Number two, worship without attention. We all are guilty of doing that at some point of our life, right? So let's focus on our worship and see if I am performing my salah, my prayers, am I focusing or I am thinking about something else, right? It's a self-check for us. Next one is sins without guilt. As a human being, we are prone to sin. But are we feeling guilty when we leave or miss our salah, prayers, or any good deed? Do we feel guilt in our hearts? We should, right? Okay, next and very important point is tricked by shaitan. So who is our number one enemy? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has mentioned in Quran that shaitan is our number one enemy. So we should always be mindful because shaitan is very busy. He is busy 24/7. So we should always try to trick shaitan. Don't get tricked by shaitan. Okay? Next one is arrogance. So this comes very easily, especially if you are regular in your salah, you are now taking classes, you are doing all the good deeds, but still you can be tricked by shaitan and arrogance comes in. You started boasting about your good deeds to someone, right? And it can weaken your iman. Next one is too involved in worldly life. Are we too involved in worldly life? Can I leave my salah if my favorite TV show is on? We should check ourselves, right? Next one and last but not least, it's the bad company. So we should make good friends because we follow what our friends do. When my friend follows certain fashion, do I think I need to follow without giving it a second thought? No, I shouldn't. I should just check with Quran and Sunnah if it's right to follow, right? So good company is very, very important. Okay, let's move on to the next one and see what are our iman boosters, right? We all need some iman boosters. And what best time to do it is Ramadan. So we all are Muslims, alhamdulillah, but now we have to strive to be a good mu'min, right? Okay, let's look at all the points and iman booster tips. I am hoping that you all are writing, right? Okay, let's look at number one. Have the will. Make the niyyah. So right intention is very, very important. You cannot do any good deed without having good niyyah in our hearts. Number two, do not neglect your salah. So when the time comes, be ready. Be in wudu so that you can pray as soon as azan is being called and then you quickly do your salah. Make a timetable, make a chart. And those of you who are into journaling, you can also do that and make a calendar for yourself. Mark for yourself that am I not missing any salah, right? That's very important. Okay, third thing is recite the Quran. So now, since we are in self-isolation and quarantine, we have enough times in our hands, so we should not complain. How can we recite? We can dedicate some time. If we are doing it like for 5 minutes, gradually increase the time to recite the Quran. Because remember, Ramadan is month of Quran. Number four, seek knowledge. Alhamdulillah, pat yourselves at your back that you are seeking knowledge, you are in a class. But after this class finishes, keep seeking the knowledge. Number five, fasting. Does fasting bring purity? Yes, we all feel at the top of our iman. Number six, read and visualize about Jannah. Number seven, learn Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's names. Number eight, yes, we should all strive to see and know about Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's life, that is seerah. Number nine, get to know about the companions, sahabas. Number ten, we need to ponder upon Allah's creations, the nature around us. You can always search on web and see how beautiful cherry blossoms are blooming around the season. Number 11, do good deeds, no matter how big or small, be consistent. Number 12, make dua. And what is the best time? Before breaking our fast. And number 13, Allah is watching 24/7. You can do an activity. You can write on a piece of paper and put it in every room of your house. And whenever you think you are doing something bad, just look at that paper. That Allah is watching me. Okay? Okay, Jazakallahu khairan. And I'm really very sorry for the hiccup in the start of the session. Let's move on to our next session with Sister Maryam. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu. Jazakallah khair, Sister Shahista, for a beautiful session, mashallah. And I'm really hoping that you all took a lot of notes and now ready to take more notes, inshallah. How is everybody doing? Thumbs up, or staying positive, and taking good use of time and getting ready for Ramadan. Alhamdulillah, alhamdulillah. All right. So, inshallah, we'll continue with our session of lessons from Surah Yusuf. So, let me know, how are you really enjoying Surah Yusuf? Have anybody ever had this opportunity to learn lessons from Surah Yusuf this way before? Or is it the first time? If it's the first time, you can type one. Okay, alhamdulillah. All right. Very good. All right. So, you know, let me ask another question. So anybody goes and tell their siblings, maybe their parents, what they learned? Do you all share? So if you do share, please, you know, that is your sadqa jariya. So when you share something, that is your sadqa jariya, inshallah. All right. You begin. Rabbi shrali sadri wa yassirli amri wa halul uqdatam min lisani yafqahu qawli. Rabbi zidni ilma. Alhamdulillah. So we'll take a little recap of ayahs that we did yesterday from 19 to 29. A quick recap, inshallah. So we all are focused and taking notes. All right. Try not to type unless I ask you to type, and just be vigilant and taking notes, inshallah. And I really have this positive assumption that everybody is sitting with their notes and ready to take notes, inshallah, and with their Quran. So Allah Ta'ala says, we all know from this story that we plan and Allah plans. And He is absolutely the best of the planet, right? And we have seen throughout this surah that how Allah plans and how people plan, right? And one thing that I always ask you, and I asked you yesterday to write down, was there's always good in every hardship and trial, right? Every. So from now on, you know, you wanted to eat something, mom made something else, you wanted to do something, something happened, somebody's, you know, special day coming up, Eid May, you wanted to buy this new dress, didn't happen. Anything small or big, what do we see? We see the positive in everything, all right? So let's become positive people. Let's become people of Alhamdulillah. All right, but we all know that Iman and Taqwa, we talked about two qualities that really help us abstain from sins and wrongdoing. How did they help Yusuf al-Islam? See, when he was presented with all this tough time, he stayed back. He did not go forward with the sin because he knew that Allah is watching me. And taqwa is that quality that those of you who remembered from yesterday, taqwa is something what? Protection. It protects us from sins. It protects us from doing something that displeases Allah. So taqwa is a quality. It means a consciousness that Allah is watching me at all times. But yeah, we are human beings, we do fall into sins. But as soon as we remember, we go back and Iman makes us repent. So Iman and Taqwa are very important qualities. And one thing that I told you, all of you, who wrote down this in your notes and told it to your family and friends? Right is right, even if no one is doing it. And wrong is wrong, even if everybody is doing it. All right. So this day and age, people are doing so many things. Like everybody's watching this. Everybody's going there. Everybody's eating this. Everybody's dressing up this way. So can I do it? No. Just because people are doing it, it doesn't make it right. All right. Right is right and wrong is wrong. One more thing we learned from yesterday's session was Allah will prove our innocence when we remain steadfast. Steadfast means what? We are strong in our Iman. We don't give up into the desires. All right. We don't give up into the because I wanted to do this, because I felt like doing it. Right. When we remain patient and strong, steadfast actually just means somebody's very strong in their belief and they don't give up. They are not easy to maneuver. They are not easy to maneuver. Oh, yeah, let's do this. OK, fine. You know, everybody. They're very strong. They're very principled people. All right. And then when we all talked about modesty and shame is a quality of the prophets and righteous people. So we talked about how this woman presented herself yesterday and he said, no, back off. I would not want to do something that is displeasing to Allah and that is completely wrong. So since we talked about shamelessness and how modesty and shame are two different things and very important, we'll talk about some other qualities of aspects of modesty. So we talk about how Islam and modesty are what really means to be modest. So we'll move on to the, inshallah, next concept, Islam and modesty. What did Prophet ﷺ say about haya or the modesty? Indeed, haya or modesty and iman are companions. When one of them is lifted, the other one leaves as well. So if you, in your notes, you can make two arrows going same way. And one you write iman and one you write modesty. So if modesty is going up because you become very modest, you don't wear the clothes, you don't watch things that are, you know, just really inappropriate, your iman is going up as well. Your modesty is going up, so your iman is going up. But if one goes down, the other one goes down. So two arrows pointing in the same direction. So when we say things that we are not supposed to, and we will talk about this, how modesty in different aspects of life. So if somebody asks you what haya means, you can just say, haya means carrying yourself with grace. Keeping yourself in a way that everybody sees when you are present in a gathering, that people feel shy to talk dirty language, dirty things, funny jokes that are vulgar and immoral. And as you grow older, you will know what I mean, because, you know, there are jokes about husband and wife, there are jokes about, you know, this kind of relationship, or there are jokes about certain aspects. And they use maybe bad language, they may use other things. But if you are one of those people, that, you know, you are carrying yourself with grace, people will be very ashamed to talk. They will not talk like that in front of you. And it happens, and it feels very good when people say, oh yeah, don't talk to her. Don't talk like that, you know, she's here or whatever. So it's very good. So keep yourself in a way that carry yourself, or not just show off to others, but this is what you become in person as well. When you are with your phone alone, when you are alone in the room and, you know, nobody's there, you still become modest. It's not that you are only modest in front of people. So Prophet ﷺ said in another hadith, faith consists of more than 60 branches, and haya or modesty, or you're carrying yourself with grace, is a part of faith. So can you believe that? So today, these days, no matter where you are, you could be in any country in the world, and you will see a lot of things happening in the media. Things are happening, their marches are happening, there are different kinds of the way people dress up in the public. It's kind of like, you're like, am I in a Muslim country? I literally, whenever I would go back and I would say, really, am I in a, I had to pinch myself to see, am I going in a Muslim country where, you know, covering yourself has become, oh my God, you're old fashioned. So, and I remember, because when I would go from America to, I would go to Pakistan, and going in a public place, people would say, are you sure you're from America? I was like, yeah, alhamdulillah. Because they're like, I don't see you because you're wearing all this hijab and your abaya and all that. And they would not grasp it. So it's not just that you go in public, but this is how you feel. This is, you don't want to go like that. Nobody is forcing you to do it. So different aspects of modesty. Let's talk about modesty in speech. What does it mean? I'm going to quickly go over them. You can write down maybe one word for each, a few words, and then think about it. Modesty in speech includes the way you speak. If you're using bad language, foul language, dirty words, curse words, it's very common these days, especially in youngsters, but not saying that, you know, older people do it too. So am I using those kind of words? The so-and-so word, oh, it's not a big deal. Everybody uses it. So if you use it, then we don't have modesty in speech. But if you don't use it, then alhamdulillah. No curse word, no foul words, no dirty language, dirty words for anything. Modesty in dressing is very important. If I dress up in a way that my dressing is too tight, that is not modesty. My dressing needs to have three qualities. It cannot be see-through. For example, some light color, light clothing that people can see through my dressing. It should not be tight enough so my parts of my body are revealed. For example, if I'm wearing such really tight pants or trousers that everybody can see the legs, the size of my legs or thighs or whatever, or my shirt is so tight that everybody can see all the curves of my body, that's not modesty. And if my body is not covered properly, for example, for a girl, when she goes out in public, everything has to be covered from head to toe. So if you're wearing, if you think people wear capris or short sleeves or sleeveless even, or, you know, any kind of shirt that has stripes or whatever, not covering the chest. Some people cover their head, but they don't cover the chest. That's not modesty. We need to wear the scarf in a way that our chests and back is covered. Shoulders are as well covered with this scarf, with the hijab. Okay. So really important. And if my modesty in my dressing includes that when I go out in public, do I put a lot of makeup so boys can see me, guys can see me? That's very important. When I go in front of opposite gender, do I show off my dressing? Do I show off my jewelry, even makeup, right? So don't wear makeup like that. Very important things. I know I have to go, I'm going quickly, but think about that. What other things can be added in speech as well? What other things can be added in dressing? Actually, modesty in speech can also include your boasting and bragging about yourself. All right? So really need to think about, do I boast about myself, brag about myself? Even if I brag about, oh, mashallah, I'm doing 5 salah these days. I'm doing tahajjud, alhamdulillah. I'm taking a class. That is not modesty. That is boasting. All right? Even about deen, you cannot boast. Yes, you can encourage people. You can motivate them, but not boast about it. Because when we are proud about it, our ibadahs are gone in vain. Modesty in character. Modesty in character is, do I lie? Do I cheat? Do I, you know, belittle others? Am I humble or am I really a person who ignores people, make people feel inferior? Modesty in actions. Do I lie, cheat? Do I, you know, hurt people or do I plan and plot against people like the brothers of Yusuf alayhi salam? Do I have that kind of, or am I a trustworthy person? People trust me. People know they can trust me. So think about those characters, those values, right? Then immodesty in actions. What kind of actions do I, what kind of things I read? What kind of things I watch? What kind of things I listen? What kind of places I go to? What kind of friends do I have? This is a lot of, you know, things. Modesty. Well, I did not write in this here, but last aspect would be modesty in thoughts or perceptions. So if you want to write down it, the fifth category is modesty in thoughts. What kind of thoughts do come up? So I think about boys all the time. I think about dirty things. Maybe I saw a scene that, or somewhere, you know, something else. And then I think about that. Do I glamorize these kind of things? So thinking about non-mahram, thinking about other things, and that's also modesty in thoughts. What kind of thoughts come in my mind? Do I think dirty things? Do I think about, you know, weird kind of things? So these are the things that, you know, we have to think about. So it's very important because haya really is our aspect of iman, all right? So think about these things and talk about what aspect do I need to stop or maybe add more into it, inshallah, all right? So we'll move on to our new lesson today, inshallah, from ayah 30 onwards. So let me read the ayah and inshallah I will talk about that. So ayah 30 says, what happened from yesterday was the wife of that, the person who was Yusuf al-Islam's master, she was proved wrong. She was proved guilty, but she did not accept. So let's see what happens afterwards. So what happens, this starts a rumor and gossip. So some women of the city gossiped about the chief minister's wife is trying to seduce her slave boy. Love for him has plagued her heart. Indeed, we see that she is clearly mistaken. So this is rumor going on. Oh, she loves this boy who works for her. And, you know, this is so bad. So rumors go on. When she heard about their gossip, she invited them and set a banquet for them. She gave each of them a knife and said to Yusuf, come out before them. When they saw him, they were so stunned by his beauty, so they cut their hands and exclaimed, good God, this cannot be human. This must be a noble angel. She said, this is the one for whose love you criticized me. I did try to seduce him, but he firmly refused. And if he does not do what I order him to, he will certainly be imprisoned and fully disgraced. So think about that. This woman, proven guilty, she proves that she's proven that she's wrong, rather than she doesn't accept it. What happens when we don't repent, when we don't ask Allah for forgiveness, sometimes our sins really become public. And to these days, people have actually all the mediums to actually portray their own sins. They actually publicize their own sins on Instagram, Twitter, Facebook. So if something happens to with us that we did something wrong, please do not publicize your own sins. Because Allah sometimes hides our sins, but we actually make them public. So this is somehow the thing became public because she did not repent. She did not feel guilty. So what we do, we are human beings. Yes, we will fall into sins, but what should happen? We should immediately ask Allah for forgiveness and sincerely ask Allah for forgiveness and have this niyyah that we will not do it again. All right? So what happens? The lessons we learn from this whole thing. So she invites these women, say, you know, you were talking about me and you say that, oh, I do this and I am, you think I'm misguided, but I look at him. So what happens? There's group of women sitting, you know, in a gathering with the knives to cut a fruit. And as soon as he enters, they get so stunned by his beauty. Then they say, that, oh my God, this cannot be but an angel. Even they could see the purity and innocence in Yusuf al-Islam's face. They said, this cannot be a man. This cannot be a man who's wrongdoing, who's a corrupt person, who's a cunning person. They could see in his face that he was such a pure person. All right. So what lessons do we learn from it? First of all, we need to repent from our sins as soon as we can see that, oh my God, I did this, astaghfirullah, and really feel it. One thing I will say that Yusuf al-Islam lived in a society when gossips, rumors, shamelessness, immorality was a common practice at that time. And women had a lot of power in that society. So what she said, if he doesn't fall into my desires, if he doesn't become a prey to my desires, he will be imprisoned. So she is so sure that she will make her husband going to send Yusuf al-Islam to jail because he was the right minister or advisor to the king. She knew that she can get it done. This is how much power she had. And rather using that power for something good, she actually used the power against something wrong. So one lesson that use your powers wisely. So ask yourself, do I use my power? I could be a elder sibling. Do I use my powers wisely? Or do I just say, oh, she did it. My sibling did it. My sister did it. So let me say, yeah, one or two. If you are an older sibling, and if you have younger siblings, or if you have anybody who is under you, you know, do you use it wisely, or do you just blame others? One, if you use it wisely. Two, if you don't use it wisely. Very good. Because when you have a habit of using things wisely, then you don't continue. Then you continue that, even if you become parents, if you become bosses, if you have companies, if you become managers, you continue that. But learn that. Don't just blame, oh, she did it, mom, she ate it, she did that, she broke it. No, don't blame anybody, all right? Very good. I like those girls who are very honest. Sometimes one, sometimes two. Very good. I like that people are very honest. Very good. Staying honesty, right? We talked about honesty all time throughout the surah. So Yusuf al-Islam, even though they found Yusuf al-Islam to be a pious and righteous man, they still plotted against him. This is such a, can you imagine the society they're like? They're blackmailing count, by the way. So don't blackmail anybody. This is not a good quality, all right? This is using your power in a wrong way. So what I really want all of you to think about is, when have I used my power in a wrong way? My mom asked me to do something. My mom said, don't do this. And I did it, and I blamed somebody else. So it includes lying, it includes cheating, it includes using your powers in a wrong way. So my thing for all of you is, think about that. Shaitan wants us to do something, and then he makes us lie about it, and then later on, we start accusing others. We start blaming others. We start, you know, saying wrong things. So do not do that, inshallah, right? And well, we think we really need to understand this. It's very important. She wanted to take revenge and send Yusuf al-Islam to prison and using her powers in a wrong way. So one thing you should write down in your notes, with great powers come great responsibility. This is one thing you really have to write down. So when you write this down, write one. With great power comes great responsibility. All right? So what happens afterwards? Let's see the three ayahs, inshallah. And then we'll talk about them. Please focus on your class and take notes rather than chatting here. This is a class going on, so please pay attention. And when a teacher asks you to write something, then write it only. And otherwise, use time to absorb it, to listen, and to take notes. Inshallah. All right? Good girl. So, ayah number 33 onwards. What happens now? Yusuf al-Islam prayed, my Lord, I would rather be in jail than do what they invite me to. And if you do not turn their cunning away from me, I might yield to them and fall into the ignorance. So his Lord responded to him, turning their cunning away from him. Surely he is all hearing and all knowing. And so it occurred to those in charge, despite seeing all the proofs of his innocence, that he should be imprisoned for a while. SubhanAllah. Can you imagine this? He prayed to Allah, oh Allah, please put me in prison because I don't want to do what they ask me to do. And if I am living with them, they will continue to do this to me. They will continue to force me. I might end up giving in, and I don't want that. So rather be in jail than be with living with them. So lesson for us. Sometimes isolation is better than company. What kind of friends you hang out with really matters the most. So I've said it so many times. Think about who are you friends with. Yes, we cannot choose our family, but we can change our family, inshallah, for the better. But we can choose our friends wisely. We have to be. And one more thing is, he made dua. Can you imagine this? Can you imagine asking himself, Ya Allah, I want to be imprisoned. He knew that living in prison is not going to be easy. And living in prison is not going to be a very luxurious life. We are living in quarantine and we think we are living in prison right now. No. We are living in our homes, in the comfort of our homes, with our parents, with our families. Some people even have their grandparents with them. Some people have, you have your siblings with them. Are we any ways comparing ourselves to Yusuf al-Islam's isolation? No, please. Our pantries are full. Our fridge is all full. Our moms cook us yummy meals. Our parents, you know, do everything that they can in the best of their capacity. But he was asking for prison. He says, Ya Allah, I don't want to give into this sin. I don't want to fall trap of their cunning way. So give me isolation. Give me prison. Because he knew he didn't want to be a prey or follow the trap of shaitan. So no matter how dire the situation is, we must always believe in the power of dua. I'm sure you remember from the session, the dua session from the Saturday class. Dua is the essence of ibadah. Dua is the really something that we have to have belief in. The etiquettes of dua, but there's a power of dua also. Alright? So he made this dua. Why? So he wanted to be away from that sin, life of sin that he might be actually fall into. So one thing that I want to ask, you can write one or two. If you know, if you don't know, it's okay. Allah responds to every dua in one of three ways. Do you know all the three ways? If you know, write one. If you know, you don't know, then write two. And if you know some, you write three. Okay. So Allah responds to every dua in one of three ways. Let's quickly go over them. First is, he responds to whatever we ask for him. For example, Yusuf Alam said, Ya Allah, send me to prison. He sent him to prison. He responded immediately. Sometimes we say, Ya Allah, I want to eat this, and we somehow get it. Or I want to buy this sometime, you know. Sometimes Allah responds immediately what we ask. He gives us what we want. Second way here, you can write this down. It really helps you, all right? The first way, he gives what we ask him. Second way is he saves it for the day of judgment. All right? He saves it for the day of judgment, the reward for that. So when we see that reward, we keep asking Allah, but he did not give us. He saved it for the day of judgment. We will get better reward for the day of judgment. Third way he responds to our dua is he removes a calamity. He removes a hardship. He removes a sickness that was to befall us. And he removes it rather than giving what we want. And why is that? Because sometimes we are asking something that we don't even know if it's good for us. If we say, oh Allah, give me a lot of money. But we might become disobedient when we have a lot of money. We might become hasty. We might become thankless when we get a lot of money. So he says, this person is such a good slave of mine. This person is such a good believer of mine. I don't want to give them what they want because they will become one of those things. So he doesn't give us that. Rather, he removes a hardship that was to befall us. Are we all, so we all wrote that down? Three ways he responds to duas. Who wrote down all the three ways? Type one. So if you wrote all of the three ways, he responds to our duas, right one. Okay. Third one was what? He removes a calamity or a hardship that was to befall us. Maybe we were going to get sick. Maybe we were going to be in an accident. Maybe something else would have happened. He removes that rather than giving us what we want. And there's also his wisdom in it. Okay. So rather than accepting the lesson that we learned was that rather than he accepted that, mistake of the woman, they sent him to prison. So rather than the woman said, oh, no, we were wrong, we accept and we say sorry to you, Yusuf, and to Allah, they did not do that. They actually sent him to prison. SubhanAllah. And this week, just think about these ayat that we have done so far. What is the quality of the life of Yusuf Islam? He's been moved so many places. Now he is ending up in prison for a crime, for a sin that he never did. For a crime that he never did. SubhanAllah. Yusuf al-Islam is one of those beloved people. He was always a thankful servant. He was always a positive. He always connected to Allah. But he said, you know what? I cannot fall into the sin. So I will live in prison. And this is for us. You know, when we are going through tough times, these lessons are telling us how to behave living in this tough time. Right? So please do not underestimate the power of dua. All right? And dua cannot be made against any person. I know there are many other etiquettes of dua, but just one would say one thing is dua can be only for goodness, not for anything bad. All right. So inshallah, we will come back next Saturday to continue with more lessons, what happened in the prison, and the story continues, becomes more interesting, more serious, and with lots more lessons, inshallah. So inshallah, we will move on to our next session with the Mothers of Believer. Mr. Shifa, Jazakallah khair. Keep your lessons. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilaik. Jazakallah khair, everybody, and stay positive, stay safe, and keep everybody in dua. Assalamu alaikum.
Assalamu alaikum. Okay, inshallah. Let's go ahead and start on the Mothers of the Believers. So we started off with the background, Aisha, Abu Bakr. Again, every marriage of the Prophet has some sort of divine wisdom. She was born in Mecca. She was the daughter of the Prophet's loved companion, Abu Bakr. She was the third and youngest wife of the Prophet. So first we had Khadija radiallahu anha, then we had Sauda, and then we have Aisha. She was really close to the Prophet and learned a lot from him. A lot of what we know about his family life was through her. And then from this learning, she grew up to be one of the greatest scholars of Islam. And I see a lot of questions about her age, inshallah, let's go into that. Next slide, we start off with how they got married. Just so we know, there is a lot about her, a lot of narrations, we also know a lot about her background. For her mother, her mother was Umm al-Man, and actually when she passed away, the Prophet ﷺ said about her mother that if you want to see a woman of Jannah, look at Umm al-Man. So her mother was, the Prophet said that she's going to go to Jannah. And then for her father, it's one of the Prophet's closest companions, Abu Bakr. Aisha will say about him that, like, I remember the days when they were memorizing Quran. Every time my father would read Quran, he wouldn't have any control of his eyes. So we know that her parents, Umm al-Man and Abu Bakr, were both really pious, mashallah, like really amazing people. Both of them were very early Muslims. So she knew about the position of the Prophet, right, because she grew up in a household of Islam. So again, just for some background before, inshallah, we go into her story, we'll name a couple of things about it. The Prophet ﷺ sees dreams, this dream, and he sees it a couple of times. He says that Angel Jibril comes to her, and he has a cloth, and he's carrying something. And then in his dream, in the Prophet ﷺ's dream, Angel Jibril removes the cloth, and it's an image of Aisha. And he says that this is going to be your wife in this world and in the next. And he sees his dream multiple times. The Prophet ﷺ doesn't do anything about this dream, though. He sees it. He knows Aisha is young. And I know I see a lot of the stuff about in the chat box, inshallah. Let's please focus. But and he knows that Aisha is really young. So when he sees it, he says, if Allah wills, it's going to happen. And he kept it to himself. And then a little bit time later, the same time that Khawla bint Hakim comes and tells the Prophet that maybe he should get remarried, when she mentions Sauda, who we talked about yesterday, she also mentions Aisha. But to describe her, she said, so I have one woman who has been married before, and she's talking about Sauda. And then to finish off, she says, and then the other one was described as a daughter of the most beloved of Allah's creation to you. Okay, just so we know, Khawla bint Hakim, and I know we mentioned this yesterday, but she is known as a matchmaker. She would never have mentioned Aisha's name if she knew that, like, her parents weren't okay with it, or if she was going to be considered too young for that time period. And at this point, she is 6. She's promised to the Prophet, but she doesn't move in until a little bit later. One more reason that we know that it's completely, like, acceptable for that time, and, like, at this time we wouldn't. But at that time, Aisha was actually already promised to someone. She's already engaged to Jubayr ibn Mut'im, and then when Abu Bakr heard about the Prophet sending a proposal for Aisha, he actually goes to visit Jubayr's father, and Jubayr's father is like, well, we're not going to marry the two, because you're Muslim now, it's a different situation. And then Abu Bakr was like, okay. So then they break off her initial engagement, and then they set up this engagement with the Prophet. Again, just so we know, like, this, neither of those two would have happened unless the Arabs were okay with that at that time. And then there was actually also the study about reaching the age of maturity in the Arab culture at that time. And it was considered that between the ages of 7 to 9 is when women would gain their maturity and, like I said, considered acceptable at that point. I think one more thing we need to remember is that at that point, the critics of the Prophet picked up on anything that they could take to go against the Prophet. Like, anything that they saw, they would call him a soothsayer, a magician, say that his words were from somewhere else. Like, anything like that, that they could take against the Prophet, they would. So the fact that not a single person mentioned Aisha's age at that time shows that, like, for them, it was completely acceptable. And again, they know that she's young at this point. They don't get fully married. Like, she does not move in with the Prophet until later. So they broke off her initial engagement, just to answer your question. Okay, so up on the slide, it mentions that she was promised him, didn't move in with the Prophet until after Hijra. All right, so let's go to the next slide, just to talk about her life after getting married. Then we'll mention a couple of stories, because there is a lot of narrations about her. She mentioned that Rasulullah would do his own chores, he would serve his family. She wasn't moving into the palace of a king. About a year, maybe the end of the first year after Hijra, when they're in Medina, or maybe the beginning of the second year, the exact time isn't known, that's when she moves in with the Prophet. At this point, she's maybe around like 9. And they have these apartments built for each of his wives. So Saudat bin Sabah has one, and Aisha has one. Every time he marries someone else, they built another one. So she describes the harsh conditions that she moved into, that she did what she could. She would comb the Prophet's hair. She would make sure his clothes were laid out. She would bring the bucket for his wudu, for salah, with the water. But she never really mentioned her cooking. So she mentioned once that, like, we used to survive off of water and dates. And if they had 2 meals in a day, at least one of them would just be water and dates. And that they would go sometimes for months without the cooking fire being turned on, like, that the fire starting, because they would be living off of water and off of dates. But then at the end of the day, what would make her happy was her relationship with the Prophet. She said that the Rasulullah would never eat his food alone. He always told me to come sit with him. He always told me to bite first. And then he would make sure that, like, for example, if they were eating something and she took a bite from one side, or she drank a sip of water from one side of the water skin, he would always do it from the same part. There was this funny story that one time there was a demonstration happening in the masjid, and the Prophet offers her to come see it. So she said that the Prophet was sitting, or maybe he's standing, and she comes behind him and puts her head on his shoulder, okay? Like, her chin is on his shoulder and she's behind him. And they're watching this demonstration happen in the masjid. And then after some time, the Prophet asks, Aisha, are you done? Like, are you satisfied? And she's like, no, I'm not. And then they stay a little bit longer. And then he asks her again, are you satisfied with the demonstration, or are we done? She's like, a little bit longer, inshallah. And then this happens 3 times. And then finally, she's like, yes, okay, I'm done, I'm satisfied. And then they go back. And she said that she did that just to see if the Prophet would actually stay for as long as she wanted. And he did, alhamdulillah. So we know that they had a really, really good relationship with each other. They were playful. Yesterday, I mentioned the story of the food and with between her and Soda. So they had an excellent, excellent relationship. Without Aisha, radiallahu anha, we would know very little about the Prophet at home. She narrates every single argument that she had with the Prophet, even when she was wrong, and she was wrong almost all the time. She was never concerned with how people would perceive her. She was always concerned with, like, people knowing that the Prophet was really awesome. Alright, so she was known to be the favorite of his wives, and this one shall come up in a little bit. But on the next slide, she was really known for her confidence. Earlier in the first class, we mentioned the values of each of the Prophet's wives. So Khadija was loyal, so that was humorous and very loving. Aisha was really known for her confidence. She was very full of life. Her name means to be full of life. And on here, it says that she likened herself to the women of Ansar. She said that the women of Ansar are modest, but their modesty didn't stop them from becoming scholars in this religion. And Aisha herself will go on to be a scholar in Islam. She's extremely well-learned. She knows a lot. Of all of the Prophet's wives, he would only ever receive revelation while he was in her house. So inshallah, let's go on. I do want to go through 2 incidents in her life, and I am going to paraphrase them and shorten them, but I think that they're both very important. There's one, the story, so it's on the next slide, but it starts with the story of her lost necklace. From the Battle of Uhud onwards, she would go out to the battlefield with the Prophet. This is, like, he would kind of draw lots to see which of his wives would go, but early on, there weren't very many of them, so then she would almost always get picked to go. She would fetch arrows and bring water and maybe do some serving, do some nursing. And she says that when they reached a certain area, kind of like an abandoned area, a necklace of mine was broken or lost. So Aisha narrates it. She says, a necklace of mine was broken or lost. And it was like a simple black beaded necklace, but it was important. So Aisha says that I was looking around for it, and I told the prophet about it. And the prophet held back the entire group of companions and told them to look for this necklace. And this, like, imagine this scene. Like, all of these great Sahaba are stopped, like Abu Bakr, her own father's on this trip, and they're all stopped, and they're all looking for this necklace. So they're looking under the camel. They're looking wherever they're, and all their packaged things and on the ground. And the prophet himself was looking for it, and he refused to move on until they found their necklace. And it got a little bit late. They were starting to run out of water. But it just kind of just shows that love that the prophet had for her. So eventually it turns out that the necklace is found under a camel. But during this time, the ayah tayammum came down. Tayammum was when you can make wudu without water. So that's kind of, I guess, a famous story, kind of displaying that love. Another story, and again, very prayer-faced, but it's called The Great Slander, where she was defended by Allah in the Quran. This is, again, she had lost, they were out on a trip, and she had lost something, again, mashallah. And she's looking for it, and the caravan kind of leaves her. They don't realize she's not in her, they had this little, like a tent sort of setup. And they didn't realize that Aisha wasn't in there because she was very light, and they kind of leave her. And then she decides, okay, let me just wait for them, inshallah. And then Safwan ibn Mut'al, he follows the caravan a couple hours later just to see if they had left anything. And he finds her. He doesn't say anything to her. But she comes on the on his camel, and he brings her to Medina in broad daylight. So she's, so her and Safwan, who is mashallah known to be a very good companion, but they come in, and they come in broad daylight. But people start speculating. The chief hypocrite, I think at this time, his name is Abdullah ibn Arbay, he doesn't say anything, he doesn't make any accusations, but he says, I swear by Allah, he was not safe from her, and she was not safe from him. So he kind of just starts the spread of a rumor. And from the story, we learn about how rumors spread, how they kind of break the community apart. And Aisha herself this entire time was kind of unaware of this rumor. She was sick for a month, and the only reason she knows about it was because one time she went out to the bathroom, and the lady that she would go with, she told her about it, and Aisha cried. She asks to go to her parents' house, and the Prophet says, yes, you may go stay with your parents. So she goes, and she would cry there. And then the Prophet ﷺ didn't squash the rumors immediately, because this entire time, Jibreel, the angel Jibreel, didn't come to him. There's no revelation coming out at this time. And then, like, a couple things go by, about a month or two goes past. Some people are rejecting the slander, and eventually the Prophet ﷺ visits Aisha. He says salam to the people of the house. He says to Aisha, and he's talking as a messenger, not as her husband. He says, as a messenger of Allah, if you're innocent, Allah will reveal your innocence. And if you're not, seek forgiveness from Allah, and Allah will forgive you. And Aisha kind of takes offense to that. She's like, I'm innocent, and Allah will slay my innocence. And she says that phrase from Prophet Yaqub, that she's going to have beautiful patience. Like, that's what's going to be fitting for her. And at that moment, Allah reveals Surah Nur, verses 10 to 16 to 26. It's 16 ayah defending Aisha about from defending her innocence. It talks about slander. It talks about how rumors start, and how that's a punishment. Like, there's a lot about it in those ayahs. And then that entire story, she becomes kind of very famous for, because she was defended in the Quran. It was said later that if nothing else about her, the fact that she was defended in the Quran, like, that is her right. Like, that's how we know that she was a really great person. So, inshallah, there's a lot about her, but let's go through a couple of lessons in the last couple of minutes. So on the next slide, it says that she was extraordinarily generous. She cared for the orphans. She was humble with other companions, and she was extremely knowledgeable. Just this quick story about her being generous. She used to gather everything she would get, like all the gifts that she would get, until it was a significant amount, and then she would give it away. One time, this woman came knocking on her door. She had two children, and Aisha found only three dates in the house. and she gave it to them. And then as the mother was about to eat her date, the two children pointed to it, just put it in half and gave it to the two kids. And Aisha, the other one, was really moved by that act of generosity. There's a story about when every time she would give sadaqah, like some sort of money, she would always put perfume on it. And people would be like, why? And she said that, well, I'm giving it to Allah. It's reaching this person, but why shouldn't I give my sadaqah perfumed if I'm giving it to Allah? There's another story about how, she would care for the orphans. She would nurture them. She would raise them, and then she would make sure that they were married off. She was extraordinarily knowledgeable. And I know I mentioned this, but very humble as well. Like, if she knew that someone else had another specialty with that knowledge source, she would give it to them. Lots of companions would come and ask her about stories or ask her for her opinions and narrations. And she would correct other narrations and be like, and say that I asked the Prophet ﷺ about this, or I knew about this. She narrated over 2,000 hadith. She died at age 66. So a lot later, she outlives the Prophet. She passes away. And last thing I wanted to close off on, inshallah, but when she was a lot younger, she had a dream about the Prophet while he was still alive. She saw this dream about three moons falling in her house. Okay, so she's in her house and three moons fall. She goes to her father, Abu Bakr, who's known for his interpretations, and he says that if it's true, then the three best people in the world will be buried in her house. The first thing he said that after the Prophet ﷺ passed away, he passed away in Aisha's arms, the very first thing he said to her was like, that's the best of your three moons. We're going to be buried in your house. The Prophet ﷺ is buried in her house. Her own father is buried in her house. And Aisha always intended for herself to also be buried there right next to the Prophet. But later on, she gives that spot to Umar ibn al-Khattab. So, very strong woman, very amazing. There's a lot about her. I would highly recommend, inshallah, that you go through and read about her yourself if you can. Inshallah, we're going to switch sessions to Sister Amina and go with Aqidah. She did pass away when she was 66. So, alhamdulillah.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Jazakallah khair, Sister Shifa. So, inshallah, we'll start with our Aqidah class. And if you guys remember, yesterday we went over the five pillars of Islam. So, inshallah, today we're going to go over the first pillar in a little bit more detail. On the next slide, you'll see the first pillar is the Shahada. And we're going to go over some conditions of the Shahada. So the Shahada is La ilaha illallah Muhammadur Rasulullah, which is the declaration of faith, right? And it means that there is no one worthy of worship except Allah, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is his messenger. So when someone wants to become Muslim, does anyone know what they have to do if someone is interested in becoming a Muslim? Yes, taking a bath is actually probably very good, and reading the Shahada, mashallah, very good, you guys. And I just want to go over some conditions. So it's not enough just to say the Shahada, but you also have to fulfill these conditions. Because you could just ask your friend to be like, hey, can you read what's on this paper? And if it says, there's no God except for Allah, and Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is his messenger, if they read it, that doesn't mean that they became Muslim, right? They have to have these conditions, okay? So the first condition is ilm, which means knowledge. So they have to understand what the Shahada actually means and have some background, a little bit of knowledge about Islam and being a Muslim and what you have to do. They also have to have yaqeen, which means certainty. So there's no doubts. Like, they're like, well, I kind of believe in Islam, but I'm not exactly sure. No, they have to be like 100% certain that they believe that Islam is the truth. Also, you have to have qabul, which means they accept it. So it's not just that they accept part of Islam or just one half or one third, but some of it they don't like. No, they have to accept Islam as a whole. Also, there has to be ikhlas, which is sincerity. So that means you know, they are doing it for the sake of Allah. They truly want to be Muslim. It's not to get any other type of benefit. It's not for money or for fame or whatever other reason, but it's, they're actually sincere about it. There should also be muhibba, which is love. So they truly love Islam. They love Allah. They love the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And that is why they're becoming Muslim. There should be inqiyad, which is obedience. Remember we talked about part of the definition of being a Muslim is you submit and obey Allah, right? So that's also one of the conditions. And the last thing is that there's sidq, that there's truth, that they are being honest. They're not lying. They truly believe in Islam. So I want to also talk about how the shahada has two parts. So the first part is la ilaha illallah, that there is no one worthy of worship except Allah. Sometimes I see the translation that there's no God but God, and I don't really like that translation. I feel like it's not very clear, makes very much sense. I think it's better to clarify that there's no one worthy of worship except Allah. So people may have other gods. They might worship, you know, idols or nature or science or Isa alayhi salam, Jesus, peace be upon him. But none of those are actually worthy of worship. Only Allah is, because he's our creator and he's perfect. Okay? And then the second half of the shahada is Muhammadur Rasulullah, which means that the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is our prophet, he's our messenger, and he's our example. So on the next slide, I'm going to talk a little bit about the importance of following the sunnah. So there are actually at least 19 verses that I found in the Quran commanding Muslims to follow the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So this is not optional. This is something you have to do. So it's not enough just to follow the Quran by itself. You also have to follow the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. One verse in the Quran, Allah says in Surah Imran that tell the people if they truly believe in Allah, if they truly love Allah, to follow me, meaning follow the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So if someone really believes in Allah and loves Allah, they'll follow the sunnah. The opposite of following the sunnah is something called bid'ah. And bid'ah means when anyone adds anything to the religion. So if people are bringing some new act of worship that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did not teach, it's not from his sunnah, this is what we call bid'ah. And it has to be in the religion, okay? So it's not anything in technology, like using a cell phone, that's okay. Using cars instead of riding on camels, that's fine. Or using computers, because that's not specifically in the religion, okay? Now, why is falling into this trap so dangerous? Well, one thing is people don't realize that doing a bid'ah is something bad. You know, if someone lies or they steal, they know that they're doing something wrong, so they feel bad about it, right? But when someone's doing a bid'ah, because it's it could be something good like praying salah or something, but they're not doing it the way the Prophet ﷺ did it, that's why it's wrong, okay? But they don't realize it. It can also lead to other sins. It's also without them realizing, it's saying that Allah lied. Because Allah tells us in the Quran that Islam is complete and it's perfect. So that means you can't add anything to it, right? You can't make it better. It's already finished. It's done. So when people are bringing new things, they're kind of saying like, no, Islam is not complete yet. I have a better idea, right? So you can't do that. Also, it's like saying the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam lied, because the Prophet ﷺ's job was to teach us how to be Muslim, how to practice Islam, and he did his job perfectly, alhamdulillah. But if someone comes and is like, no, I have an idea, something the Prophet ﷺ didn't do, then it's like saying he didn't do his job well, or that we know more than he did. So astaghfirullah, that's, you know, a great accusation. Also, when people innovate or they bring something new, usually what happens is that one of the sunnah gets lost. So it kind of replaces the sunnah. People start copying the innovation with the new act instead of finding out what actually the Prophet ﷺ did. There's some confusion. A lot of people think that there's something called bid'ah hasana, which means a good innovation. And the reason they get confused is because of the act of tarawih, you know, the night prayer during Ramadan. So there is a story that during the time of Umar radiallahu anhu, when he was the Khalifa, the people started praying in the masjid, the Taraweeh prayer in Jama'ah, in congregation. And he said, this is bid'ah hasana. But it wasn't actually a bid'ah, like something totally new, because there is narration. The Prophet ﷺ did pray the Taraweeh during Ramadan, but he stopped because he was worried that it would become something obligatory on the people. So he didn't want it to be difficult on anyone. And he wanted to keep it as something optional, something extra. So he stopped praying, but he did do it. So then when people started it up again, Umar Adhanha was like, oh, this is bid'ah hasana. This is something good, something new. But it wasn't 100% new. Okay? Also, whenever we do something that the Prophet ﷺ did, he's going to get reward for it. You know, when you teach someone, like if you teach your siblings or your parents something you learned and they practice it or they implement it, then you're going to get reward too for teaching them. So since the Prophet ﷺ taught us everything that we do now, like how to pray and how to fast, then every time we do it, he gets reward. But if we do something that is a bid'ah, that's not from his sunnah, he's not getting any reward for it. And we're also not getting reward. Because for any good deeds that we do, we have two conditions. You have to do it for the sake of Allah, and you have to do it according to the sunnah. The Prophet ﷺ said, anyone who does something that's not from my sunnah, it won't be accepted. So it becomes like a waste of time. And then one of the last things is that you cannot drink from the Kawthar. So if you guys know Surah Kawthar, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, inna a'atayna al-kawthar. This is a river in paradise that Allah gave to the Prophet ﷺ as a gift. And on the Day of Judgment, this is one of the things that the Muslims, the believers, will be allowed to drink from. And it's like, you know, a big reward, something honorable. But there will be some people that will be taken away. The angels will come and take them. And Prophet ﷺ will be like, wait, these are people from my ummah. Why are you taking them? And they'll say, because they brought something new after you passed away. And so then the Prophet ﷺ say, well, no, take them away. So that's pretty serious. Okay, so on the next slide, I'm going to go over a few examples. There's a lot of different types. I just try to make a list of what are some of the like most common ones. You guys might not have heard of these. Maybe you have. But the first one is celebrating the Prophet ﷺ's birthday. And this is called Milad or Molid. So the dangerous thing is some of these bid'ah can become a type of kufr or disbelief, and some of them are not as dangerous, but we're just going to talk about all of them that I know of, okay? So the celebrating of the Prophet ﷺ's birthday, this actually started about 300 years after the Prophet ﷺ. One of the leaders, I believe, he thought it would be a good idea to do it, so he started this practice. And now it's become very common all over the world, where people, they might make food, they might talk about his life, they might pray for him and do different types of things. But this is not something that the Prophet ﷺ told us to do. It's not something he did himself. It's not something the Sahaba did. So we shouldn't do it either. If you want to learn about the Prophet ﷺ's life, then that's great. You can do it any time of the year. If you want to pray for the Prophet ﷺ, do it. That's great. But don't do it on his birthday specifically. Okay? There's something else called Shab-e Barat, which is, I believe, in Sha'ban on the 15th that people celebrate it. And they do a lot of different types of worship. But this is also not from the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ. There's also something called Fatiha Khani. They might like read Surah Fatiha for different things. And it's not from the sunnah. There's also the Qur'an Khani, like when someone passes away, people have all the community members come together and read Qur'an. And they believe that the good deed will go to the deceased. But when someone passes away, you have to make dua for the deceased person. And the only way that someone who's died can get reward is if they themselves, like, gave charity, like if they donate to the masjid. And the masjid continues to benefit others, then they'll get reward for that. Or if they teach something to someone, like how to read Quran, then they get benefit for that. If their children make dua for them, then they'll get reward for that. But just a bunch of random people reading Quran, that's not going to help the person who passed away. So, and this isn't from the sunnah either. blindly following anyone. A lot of times Muslims, they sometimes pick one person, and no matter what that person says, they follow blindly. And we should try not to do that. We should try to make sure that we always follow the Quran and the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and people with actual evidence. Also using tasbih, which is like the dhikr beads. The sunnah, actually, does anyone know how the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam used to do dhikr? He didn't use beads. Whenever he would say subhanallah, alhamdulillah, very good, on his fingers, that's correct. So a lot of times, now that using the dhikr beads became so popular, a lot of people don't use their fingers anymore, so it kind of replaces that sunnah. Also using the prayer rug, like, or a jannimaz, like some people call it, it's okay if you use it, but the problem is when people think you have to use it. There have been a lot of times where I've prayed without a prayer rug, and people get really upset. They sometimes put the prayer rug in front of me, and they tell me I have to pray with the prayer rug or my prayer's not going to count. That's not allowed. The Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam didn't use a prayer rug. The masjid that he prayed in, the masjid in Medina, the ground was actually made of dirt. You know, there was no carpet or hardwood or tiles. So praying outside is allowed. You can pray in the grass. You can pray in the dirt. You just have to make sure that there's nothing najis. Najis means impure. So there can't be, for example, any dog feces or dog poop or urine or anything like that. But if it's just dirt, that's fine. You can pray. Also making dua after every prayer. This is something I actually used to do because I was taught when I was younger that after you say salam, you raise your hands up and you make dua to Allah. And you can make dua at any time, but you shouldn't feel like you have to do it at this time. The Prophet didn't raise his hands and make dua after every prayer. He actually would do different things, like he would say subhanallah, alhamdulillah, Allahu Akbar, 33 times each. He would say Ayatul Kursi, Surah Falaq al-Nas, and different other things that are actually from the Sunnah. And so we should try to copy that. A lot of non-Islamic holidays also. The only holiday, does anyone know what are the holidays in Islam? Right, there's Eid. And there's how many Eid? Very good, too. Eid al-Fitr and Eid al-Adha. And that's it. Those are our holidays for the entire year. We don't have New Year's. We don't have birthdays. We don't have Halloween, Christmas, Easter. None of those things. Those are not from Islam. Okay. Also doing group worship, like people gathering together, everyone praying, doing dua together, dhikr together. I get a lot of messages on WhatsApp with the virus going on. Like everyone should pray at the exact same time. Everyone fasting at the same time. This is actually not really established in the Sunnah, so we need to be careful with that. Saying Jum'ah Mubarak, this is a little newer, but it's become very popular. Saying Eid Mubarak, giving greetings on Eid al-Fitr and Eid al-Adha, we actually have evidence. We have proof that that's allowed. But doing it on Fridays, that's not something the Prophet ﷺ did or the Sahaba. So we should try not to do that. And also, a lot of people like to pass messages that if you say something a certain time, okay, this might be, so I think this is a typo. It should not say, if you pass this message, God will come. It should say, good will come, like something good will happen. You know, like you might get an email that if you forward this to 10 friends, then your whatever you wish for will come true. Or if you say this and this will happen. So a lot of times those aren't really correct. And they'll say the numbers will be like huge numbers, like say this dua 1,000 times or 5,000 times. Usually when something is in the sunnah, the maximum is 100 times to say the dua. Like the Prophet ﷺ said astaghfirullah 100 times every day and subhanallah alhamdulillah akbar. Or you can just say as many times as you want, but you know, you don't have to keep track, like I have to do this 1,000 times. And so it just makes me sad to see, like, you know, so many Muslims, they're really trying hard. They're trying to do something good, you know, and they're working hard, giving time and effort. But because they didn't take the time to do some research to find, did the Prophet ﷺ actually do this? then it's not going to be counted. They won't get reward for it. And the Prophet ﷺ did so many things. He did so many ibadah, you know, that if we want to get reward, we can copy what he did. I have this small booklet called 1,000 Sunnah for the Day. 1,000 different sunnahs you can do every single day. SubhanAllah. And we'll actually get reward for that if we do it. And he will also, inshallah. So those are just some of the examples that I came up with. And I really appreciate you guys all for paying attention. Jazakallah khair. Inshallah. With that, I'll let Sister Harim do the review. Assalamu alaikum.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته الحمد لله لكم الله خيرا كثيرا to all of the lovely sisters for such lovely sessions.
Who agrees with me? Who enjoyed today's sessions? You did?
Yeah, Alhamdulillah. Yeah, we can all say Alhamdulillah that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave us this opportunity to learn these beautiful, beautiful things today. Yeah, Alhamdulillah. Okay, inshallah. So, first of all, I'm going to change the slide there. Okay, recap. First of all, we, from our beautiful sessions, our first, very first session, was Ramadan is coming. So, Ramadan reminder. And what did we learn in our Ramadan reminder today? We came to know about Iman. Yep. And our Iman, is it constant or does it fluctuate? It fluctuates, yeah, subhanAllah. Yeah, that means it goes up and it goes down, up and down, up and down. And how does it go up and down? How does our iman go up and down? What makes it go up and down? Obedience, yeah, subhanAllah. Increases with obedience and, yeah, decreases with disobedience, subhanAllah. We came across the iman tree as well, and I can see people, many of us typing, yeah, subhanAllah. Okay, inshallah. Yeah, 70 branches. Subhanallah. Yep. Modesty, hayat. Yep. Increase by obedience. Yeah, subhanallah. Okay. We came across some iman boosters and how we can increase our iman. How can we do that? Very, very quickly, if you can remember. The many, many, shindhikr. Yep. Seeking knowledge. Reciting Quran. Being humble. Having taqwa, consciousness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Having the will, the intention. Yeah. Subhanallah. Yeah, fasting, learning the seerah, obviously salah, of course. Yeah, subhanallah, dua. Well done. Jazakumullah khairan katheeran. Okay, doing good deeds consistently. Yeah, subhanallah. Okay, inshallah, moving on. Lessons from Surah Yusuf. And we covered the child's today. We started from, we did a recap, yes, from ayah 19 and up to 29, and then we carried on to from 35. Okay, so what did we learn, inshallah, about Islam and modesty, and what can we remember about Islam and modesty? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will prove our innocence, yeah. What did we learn about Islam and modesty? What are they? Who can finish that sentence? Iman and modesty, they are what? Companions, subhanAllah. Yeah, all done. And, yeah, okay. There's many answers coming through. I'm trying to, and my best to read them, but, subhanAllah, keep them coming in. Yeah, okay. Okay, qualities of the Prophet. Yeah, we learned about that. Yeah, that Iman is low, then modesty is low. Absolutely, yeah, that's why they're companions. Yeah, with power comes responsibility. Absolutely, we need to always remember that. We need to be modest in our speech, in our actions, character, dressing, our clothing. Yep, absolutely. Mm-hmm. If iman is high, then modesty is high. Isolation is better than company. Sometimes isolation is much better than company. And we have that perfect opportunity to, in today's time when many of us are in isolation. Yep, don't show your sins to others. Be modest in speech. Yep, believe in the power of dua. Subhanallah. Absolutely. Yeah, be positive and have strong iman. So you can see that all of these topics that we're learning about, they're interlinking with one another. Yeah? Alhamdulillah. Okay. Then we learned about our third session, Mother of the Believers. And we covered Aisha bint Abu Bakr. And what did we learn about, what did we learn about her? She's the third and the youngest wife, yeah? She is one of, the favorite wife of the Prophet ﷺ. She's very confident.
Yep, she was very generous. And this is something common between all of the mothers of the believers. They were very, very generous. They're very humble. Yep. She was full of life. Yep, she had lots of knowledge. And how did she learn all this knowledge? Yep, she was very knowledgeable. Yep, she learned from the Prophet. Absolutely, absolutely. From a young age, she was with the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and she learned many, many actions and many, many sayings from them. And that's why we have so many hadith narrated by her. Yep, absolutely. Subhanallah. Okay. Moving on to our last session, the conditions of Shahada. So we're looking at our first pillar of Islam, and we looked at Shahada. We learnt first of all about the condition, first of all, yeah, having ikhlas, yeah, having ilm, knowledge, yeah, having yaqeen, having certainty, yeah, yeah, having the truth, being accepting it, absolutely, yeah, alhamdulillah, the truth, yes, having love, yeah, subhanallah, yeah. Alhamdulillah. Okay. Obedience, yeah. Alhamdulillah. Okay. Then we learned that as well as following the commands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we also need to follow the sunnah. And we learned about what is the opposite of the sunnah. Yeah. Being bidah. And we learned of the dangers. Yeah. So don't go beyond the sunnah. Yeah. It can be dangerous. Yes, it can be. Yeah. It's anything that we're adding to religion. Yeah. It leads to sin. Yeah. Absolutely. Okay. So can anybody remember any examples that we quickly looked at? Yeah, Islam is already complete, subhanAllah. It's absolutely complete. Yeah. Yeah, chainmail, celebrating the Prophet's birthday. There's many, many, many that we may come across, and we may not actually realize that they are actually additions to Islam, and we already have Islam already complete, and there's nothing else that needs to be added to it, subhanAllah. And on the opposite of bidah, then we have so many sunnahs that we can revise over, we can remind ourselves of, and try and refresh them and revive them as well, inshallah. Okay, jazakumullahu khairan kaseeran. Alhamdulillah. Keep your answers coming in, inshallah, while we end the session. Jazakumullahu khairan kaseeran. And once again to the sisters and to all of you for your active participation. I always miss this slide, so here we go. Here we have lovely, lovely stars for all of you. Unfortunately, you can't take it off the screen, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala rewards you all. Reward us all for everything that we have learned, and make it something that we can implement in our lives. Ameen. Okay, alhamdulillah. Quick reminders again, homeworks will be sent to you, inshallah, if you have completely and fully registered. They will be sent via email. IDs will be coming to you if you have completely and fully registered as well, inshallah. And jazakumullahu khairan kaseeran for all of your patience and your perseverance, alhamdulillah. Inshallah, we will finish with the dua. Rabbana taqabbal minna innaka antas samiul alim wa tub alayna innaka antat tawwabur rahim. سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك نشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت نستغفرك ونتوب إليك سبحان ربك رب العزة عما يصفون والسلام على المرسلين والحمد لله رب العالمين جزاكم الله خيرا كثيرا السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.